Good morning. 1 John chapter 1 this morning, the title is Jesus, the Word of Life. So as you're finding your way there, let me ask you a question. What is something that you've witnessed? What is something that you were an eyewitness to? Maybe it's something very significant or just something that you saw, that you know that you saw. It could be a crime. You were a witness of a crime. Maybe you even had to go to court and be a witness and testify. It could be you saw a fight at school. You were one of the people who saw it. It was middle school or high school. You were a witness to that event. Maybe for you parents is witnessing the birth of your first child. And you know you were there. You cannot forget that experience. So memorable. Maybe some of us just witnessed the recent solar eclipse. I know that's very memorable for me, standing in the front yard with our neighbors with those weird-looking glasses on. Can you see it? Do you see it? And maybe you had that experience as well. But the thing about witnessing something, and if it's something that is a big thing, an important thing, you remember it. You engage with that experience with all of your senses. You are a witness. And why am I bringing that up? Well, I'm bringing that up because in the very same and very real way, the writer of the letter that we're studying, the Apostle John, was a witness to the life, to the ministry, to the death, and to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he is giving us his eyewitness account of Jesus. And so we want to pay close attention to what he is saying. And I'm so excited to study verses 1 through 4 together this morning. Just a reminder, we introduced 1 John last week. And we saw, you know, that the author is John. Hello? He's the son of Zebedee. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He wrote the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible. This is John. He was one of Jesus' disciples in the 30s A.D., and this book is dated to the early 90s AD, and so he is an old man at the time of writing this book. He's an old man, and he's been living out his faith and his Christianity for a long time. And when you get older, you just tell the truth. And it's interesting, if you read 1 John, he calls his readers children multiple times, because when you get old, you even call old people children. And that is John. He's an eyewitness to Jesus. Now, the situation in 1 John, we know that he's writing to some churches that he's closely associated with. And some people in these churches, these Christian communities, have sort of defected. They've left these communities because they've decided they're going to believe different beliefs. And John is writing not to them, they're gone by, but he's writing to the people left behind, who remain, who believe in Jesus, and he's writing to encourage them, to give them assurance. And so I challenged you all last week to read the book of 1 John. It takes about 15 minutes. To read it 50 times in the next like 10 weeks as we study 1 John. So I'm just kind of curious, did anybody read it one time this past week? Anybody? All right, well, we can get started this week. You're just a little behind on the 50 times, but we can get started. But why would we do that? Why would we study a book of the Bible verse by verse, as we're going to do today? Why would we devote our time to reading the Bible? It's because we believe that when we study the Bible, it is more than just a book. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17 says this, and I want to show it to you. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So there is really no greater investment that we could make than to study God's Word together as a church and to read God's Word in our own personal lives. And so I encourage you toward that. Let me read to you the passage that we're going to look at this morning, 1 John 1 through 4. And then I want to pray, and then we're going to go through 3 points, okay? 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. If you'll bow with me, before we spend more time in the Word of God, let's pray to the God of the Word. Lord, we thank you for leaving us a record about Jesus, that we might know for certain who He is, why He has come, and what that means for our lives. And God, we would just say to you this morning, we're open to take a next step in our walk, in our faith, and to learn from you. And I pray that as we say that, that it is true that our hearts and our minds are open, and that you would encourage us, challenge us if needed, and speak to our minds and hearts today. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. All right, so I want to just go through these verses with a very simple outline. Three questions. All right, the first question is, who is Jesus? Second question is, how did Jesus reveal himself? The third question is, what difference does knowing the real Jesus make? All right? So verse 1 is going to be getting into who is Jesus, verses 1 through 3, really. And let's just think first, how would some answer this question? How would many answer this question? And I think you know, and I don't have to tell you, but many would answer this question with an answer like, well, he's a leader of a major world religion, just like Muhammad or Buddha. He's a founder of a religion. That's who Jesus is. He's a great moral teacher. He's a great prophet. He died on a cross. I mean, we would say things, and people would say, here's who Jesus is. And we're going to see who John, this eyewitness, says Jesus is. Now, I want to show you something kind of technical. Verse 1 has four relative clauses, and it says two things about Jesus and three things about John. Okay. Verse 2 has five verbs, and it says, again, two things about Jesus and three things about John. And you're like, whoa, this is getting super nerdy. Listen, let me just unpack this, because what is a relative clause, you say? Because I know you're dying to know. A relative clause is like when you take a relative pronoun and you're like, I still don't know. But it's when you take a pronoun which stands in the place of a noun and you keep saying something about the noun without saying the noun again and again. I'll give you an example. Verse 1. That which was from the beginning, notice the use of the word which. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, and have touched with our hands. And so using this sort of grammar to say a whole bunch of things about Jesus. I'll give you another example of a relative clause. So Florida, which is where I was born, which is where I went to school, which is where people like to visit, which is where lots of weird Florida man stories come out of. You see? I just used a bunch of relative pronouns to say a bunch of things about Florida. So verse 1 is saying a bunch of things about Jesus and a couple things about John. And verse 2 is the same. And so we're learning who is Jesus from this passage. That is John's burden to do that, to teach us that. And so what do we see? What is John's answer to the question, who is Jesus? And I submit to you that the first part of his answer is that Jesus is God. Look at it. Look at verse 1. The very first thing he says is, he says, that which was from the beginning. This is an interesting statement. John is making it clear that the Jesus he believes in is no regular man. He's no son of a carpenter merely. He is not just an inspired rabbi, a prophet, or a good moral teacher, a founder of a world religion. Rather, he is, it says, from the beginning. This word, actually, from the beginning, could be translated from everlasting. We see it in the Old Testament in the book Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? Same words. So Jesus is from the beginning, and John's point is that he is God. Jesus is not God's first creation after the beginning. No, he's from the beginning. Jesus is not God's first creation as Arianism in the first century taught or as Jehovah's Witness and Mormons teach in our day. No, he is God the Creator. He's from the beginning. He's God. That's what John is telling us. So how do we answer that question? I don't know. How is John answering that question? First, he's saying Jesus is God. Second, he's saying Jesus is man. Jesus is God and man, the God-man. Look at what he says again in verse 1, looking at those relative clauses. He says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands. We know that the fake Christians who left the churches where John was writing to, that they were saying things like Jesus did not actually come in the flesh. If you read 1 John or 1 through 3 John, you'll see that that was clearly an issue there that John's addressing. They were seeking to bow their faith to the philosophy, spirituality, and science of their day. So they said, sure, Jesus came and put on a human suit for a while, but Jesus did not become flesh. He did not permanently take on human nature. God came spiritually, they said, and he descended on a man named Jesus, who then that man became very inspired, and the resurrection, that was a spiritual resurrection. This was what these people were teaching. And this teaching then finds its place often in our culture now. That our faith is just a spiritual faith. It's not a real, historic, and life-changing faith. And so, Jesus was God and Jesus was man. John will have none of that false teaching. He's here referring to being an eyewitness of Jesus in the flesh, ministry, his death on the cross, and his bodily resurrection. And you see that in these verses. Look at the way he words it. He says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. I did some research. That word looked upon, that verb is used 22 times in the New Testament. In every single use, it unambiguously refers to physical seeing with a human eye. It is not at all related to seeing a vision of spiritual Jesus. It is an eyewitness testimony. It says, and we have touched with our hands. Did you see that? That's the same phrasing from Luke 24, verse 39, where Jesus says, see, this is the resurrected Jesus. He says, see my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see me. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And so I'll give you a quote from a New Testament scholar, a 1 John scholar, Dr. Robert Yarbrough. It says, in every way possible, John stresses with eternal and heavenly, in a word, the divine, has made himself corporeal and historical in a definitive way in the proximity of John and the others with him. Another way John puts it in his gospel, Chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so John believes in an eternal, personal God, who is one God but three persons. And here we are seeing God the Father and God the Son taught by John. He says in verse 3, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, who, I'll remind you, verse 1, is from the beginning. And so we learn, and that leads to the third piece of who is Jesus, and that is He's the Son of God. We just saw that in verse 3. And we could sort of bring these things together. Who is Jesus? He is God. He is man. He is the Son of God. We saw in verse 1, He's the Word of life. But we can bring these together and we can be greatly encouraged in our hearts when we think of a verse like John 3:16. Let me read it to you. Perhaps you've heard it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. From the Word of Life. I added that last part. All right, so let's move on from who is Jesus, and let's ask the second question: how did Jesus reveal himself? So how did or how does Jesus reveal himself? And I'm asking you, and I would say, what do you think? And you know, what do people say to this question? How does Jesus reveal himself? And oftentimes it's something like this. Jesus, you know, he taught about love. He helped people. He started a new world religion called Christianity. For sure he did that. It's been corrupted over the years. It's not pure as it was with Jesus, but he started it. He's great. I respect him. Most of what we have about Jesus, yeah, that's in the Bible. But the Bible's been changed a lot over the years. So we cannot really be too sure about who Jesus really is. And that's okay, though. I still sort of respect him. And so it's basically just important to like Jesus. And to meditate and pray a little. And to just hope that Jesus will just sort of reveal himself within you. That's how Jesus reveals himself. I'm telling you, that's like the common view. And John's answer is very fundamentally different. His answer is the way Jesus is revealed is in history and through the word of the apostles, the scripture. And John, being an apostle and an eyewitness in the real history where Jesus revealed himself. Look at these four verses. I mean, in these four verses, John mentions that Jesus was made manifest two times. He mentions that Jesus was heard and seen two times. He is making it unequivocally clear that he is an eyewitness to the historic, real, personal, in time and space, life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus, who he believes is God, is man, is the Son of God, is the Word of Life. He is saying, it happened. I witnessed it. He is real. For John, it's profoundly real, and he's burdened to share this with us. Friends, if we do not have a real historical Jesus, and I'm speaking to those of us who are Christians, who did something to save us from our sins in real space and in real time, and if there's no reliable way for us to know anything about this Jesus with any confidence, then what's the point in believing anything about Jesus at all? We cannot make Jesus whoever we want him to be. He's not honored at all by our religious head nod and tipping of the cap to him. John is a witness. His friends have died for the cause. He's the only apostle not martyred. This is real. This is urgent. This is serious. He also mentions two times in these verses that he's proclaiming this to us. And he carefully chooses the word proclaim. He doesn't say the word preach. He says proclaim. It means to report. He's a reporter. He's an eyewitness. He is a messenger delivering a message. He's not nudging us. He's not hinting with us. He's not dialoguing with us. I remember I first moved to Raleigh. I had coffee with a pastor, and he asked me, are you going to preach the questions or the answers? And I kind of know what he was saying. Because I think what he meant is, are you going to like arrogantly talk down to people and just preach answers? Or are you going to ask hard questions and talk about stuff? I think that's what he was saying. But anyways, it still kind of pushed me back a little bit. I was like, God's word. We're going to talk about how God's revealed himself in Scripture. What else do we have? So how did Jesus reveal himself? And the answer is in real time and space and history and the apostles' word. Again, John is proclaiming this. He's reporting this. Will we do the same? Challenge yourself, will you do the same with the same boldness and simplicity? Now let's look at the third question. We've looked at who is Jesus. We've looked at how did Jesus reveal himself. Ready for number three, last point, all right? What difference does knowing the real Jesus make at all? What difference does knowing the real Jesus make? I'm asking you. I mean, some would say, for sure. I mean, yeah, like I want to know the real Jesus. I like really knowing people. I like authenticity. But what really matters is just to live like Jesus. I'm not saying that. I'm saying this is how people answer this question. Loving others. As long as you're a good person and you look up to Jesus, for sure you'll go to heaven for eternity. I'm not saying this. I'm saying people say this and think this. You'll fit in at most churches and you'll be pretty happy. So that's what people say. Like, what difference does it make to know the real Jesus? And they say, well, I mean, sure, that's great, but what really matters is just loving people and sort of liking Jesus, and as long as you're a good person, you'll go to heaven for sure, you'll fit in at almost every church, and you'll be happy. That's the word on the street oftentimes. And John's answer is different again. 3 points here. What difference does knowing the real Jesus make? The first point, eternal life. Eternal life. In these four verses, life is mentioned 3 times. Jesus is called the Word of Life. He's called the life that is being proclaimed. He's called eternal life. You know, everyone does die. And at some point, you have to grapple with that. And when you hang around people who are grappling with serious illness and death, it becomes more real to you in those spaces as well. And this is an important question, this question of eternal life. Jesus talked about it all the time. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Anyone who comes to me will have life. And so, listen, Ecclesiastes 3 says that God has set eternity in the hearts of all people. And Hebrews 9 says, it is appointed for a person to die and after that to stand before the God who made them in judgment. And so do you have eternal life? That's a difference that knowing the real Jesus makes, is that you can. That you can receive it as a free gift from God. John 5 verse 20 says, 24 says, truly I tell you, whoever hears my word, this is Jesus speaking, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. So what difference does it make to know the real Jesus? Well, eternal life is the first huge difference. Have you received that? You can, by placing your faith in Christ and beginning a relationship with God through Christ. Second difference that knowing the real Jesus makes is fellowship. And we should pursue this kind of fellowship that John is talking about. In verse 3, John gives us the reason that he is writing. He says that it's so that they would have fellowship with him. I'll read it in a moment, but first, let's just remember the context. There are all these people who have left these churches that John is writing to because they've decided to not believe in the same God. They've decided they're going to bow their beliefs and faith down to the philosophy and the spirituality of their day and mix it all together, and it ends up not with a different view of Jesus, but with a different Jesus altogether, who is not Jesus. And so these people have defected from these communities of faith, and John is saying one of the reasons he's writing them about the truth is because he wants to stay in fellowship with them. He doesn't want them to go be in fellowship with these defectors. So let me show you here in verse 3. Look at verse 3 again. It says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too, look, here it is, may have fellowship with us. You kind of hear behind that, and not with them. See what I'm saying? That you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. There are not many different Jesuses. You know, European Jesus, white European flowing hair, pop culture Jesus, he's my homeboy. There are not all these different Jesuses. There's only one Jesus of the Scripture. And true fellowship for Christians is when we align together around the truth. And when we do that, we have fellowship with one another, and our fellowship, John says this, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So what difference does knowing the real Jesus make? Well, number one is eternal life. That's huge. Number two is fellowship. And number three is joy. Number three is joy. And verse 4 gives us this, and this is the last verse we're studying this morning, and it says this, and look at it. It says, "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." For John, this is not a bunch of lifeless intellect and doctrine and just talking up in the clouds about Jesus and sort of debating with other views and beliefs. That's not what this is for John. He cares about these communities that he's writing to. And this is God's care for us that we're studying this book. It's not so that we'll be able to pass some sort of trivia exam on Jesus. It's so that we might have joy. And John is really communicating here that he wants to have completeness and fullness of joy by them having true faith in the true Jesus. And he is therefore implying that his joy will in some way be incomplete if they do not with him walk in the truth of Jesus. And so he's like, this is about your happiness. This is about your joy. And he cares, like a father who cares for his children, to wants them to be happy. Third John says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." And so what difference does knowing the real Jesus make? Well, eternal life. Let's receive it. Fellowship. Let's pursue fellowship unified around the truth of who Jesus is. And joy. Let's feel it. Let's get excited about it. Jesus is true. And so in conclusion, you know, we started out this morning. I asked you to sort of try to remember something you witnessed. A time when you've been an eyewitness. What did you think of? I don't know. I'm sure we all had something different. And then we looked and we talked about how John was an eyewitness to the life, ministry, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And just as in John's day, there is in our day people who will turn away from the church, walk away from and never walk near the Bible again. But we, let's together choose to know and to make known the Jesus of Scripture, the Word of Life, as we see in 1 John verses 1 through 4. Let me close in prayer as the music team comes back and leads us in a song responding.